All right, I want you to turn to three passages of Scripture tonight. I'm going to preach to you on one subject, but I'm going to read to you three passages of Scripture. And the first passage is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I just want to read this verse basically to refresh your memory. I will refer back to it, although we will not turn back to it, but just to refresh your memory because it runs with the theme that I'm going to speak on, the subject that I'm going to speak on tonight. But let's look first of all at verse 15 of the second chapter of Genesis. Now this is God speaking to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in verse 15 it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what's the next word?
Die.
All right, now look at the third chapter, please. And let's look at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, if you remember, in verse 17, God did say that they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's what the devil does. He twists God's word. And so he said, verse 1, "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now that's not what God said. All right, she gave this, and she was reading now the NEV, the New Eden Version. All right, God did not say they couldn't touch it. He said, don't eat of it. All right? And verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." Now, take your Bible, please, and go over to the book of Job. To the book of Job. It's just before the Psalms. And I want you to look with me, please, at chapter 25. Okay, you having trouble with Job or 25? Which is it? You got it? All right, look at verse 4, please. Now, this is one of Job's friends, a fellow by the name of Bildad, and he is speaking here, and he asked Job this question. Verse 4, "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" Now notice that question. How then can a man be justified with God? Now, we just read out of Genesis where man sinned. And we know from what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5:12 that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And now here's Bildad, and he is questioning all this. He's wondering about all this. And he asked the question, how then can man be justified with God? You know, one of the amazing things about the Bible is that it answers that question. Amen. You'll not find that answer anywhere else, but you will find it in the Bible. Now turn over, please. Hold your place here in Job, because we're going to turn back to it. But go over into the New Testament and look at the book of Romans and the 3rd chapter. And let me read to you what the Bible says about this question. How can a man be justified with God? Well, if you look at Romans 3 and verse 24, you'll find the answer. Paul says, being justified freely by his what?
Grace.
Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to speak to you tonight a message that you might think that I probably should preach in a morning service. But I want to speak to you this morning, or tonight, tomorrow, next week, sometime. I want to speak to you on the subject of justified with God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, we're thankful that the Bible has the answers. And Lord, the questions have been asked, and this question is in the oldest book that is in the Bible, the book of Job. And Lord, it surely has been on the heart of man since man was created and placed in the garden. How can a man born of woman be justified with God? And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight as we look at this. Give us understanding. Help us to clearly understand the doctrine of justification and to realize what it means. And Lord, to realize that we can be justified with God. Father, I pray you will fill me with your Spirit and help me and enable me as I speak. And Lord, I pray that you'll give folks ears to hear. Lord, it's one thing to come to church, but Lord, it's another thing to listen and to hear, not just with the ears, but Lord, with the heart. And so give us a heart for the Word of God tonight. And Lord, may we be strengthened and encouraged by what we hear this evening. And Lord, if there is one soul in this room tonight that is not sure they're saved, not sure that they've been justified by the grace of God, I pray that, Lord, you will speak to that heart tonight. And before this evening is over, that person will come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us this evening, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think one of the questions which is in the heart of all men is this question: how can a man born of a woman be justified with God? The word justified is a great big fancy word, but it's really quite simple in its meaning. If you break the word down, you can clearly see what it means. Justified. Just, to be made just, to be declared just before God. Not viewed, not seen as a sinner as we are, but to be seen in God's eyes as a just individual. I think every sincere Baptist asks that question. How can a man born of a woman be justified with God? I think every sincere Presbyterian, every sincere Methodist, I think every sincere Roman Catholic, I think every sincere Buddhist, I think every sincere Muslim asks that question. How can a man born of a woman be justified with God? Isn't that what religion is all about? Trying to find out how a man can be justified with God? But sadly, religion is man trying to get himself just before God. And there's the difference between religion and Christianity. Christianity is God reaching down to us and justifying us. Religion is man reaching up to God with the intent of justifying himself. Whether a man is old or whether he is young, whether he's an Oriental or a Westerner, there is one common denominator with all of us. We all want to know how we can be justified with our Creator, the God of heaven. You know, all over the world today, people gathered in buildings. They gathered on mountaintops. They gathered along rivers. They gathered in shrines. And they did all sorts of things in order to put forth the effort to please God. All over the world today, there were people that performed good deeds, thinking that that was their means of justification. All over the world today, people did good works in an effort to try and earn their justification. In our world today, there was a man that walked into a room and took off his clothes and laid down upon a bed of nails and laid there for hours on end, proving his sincerity, proving his ability to concentrate, and he did it with the intent and the effort to get justified before God. There were millions of people, and they do this every day, who take a carpet, lay that carpet down, and then they kneel and bow upon that carpet as it is faced in the general direction of Mecca, and they pray and they go through these rituals and these patented prayers and these little ceremonies, all in an effort to please God. I don't think there's a person in this room tonight who does not want to please God. I think that that's why you're here. And so the question is, who is right? Who is right? Are the Baptists right? Are the Catholics right? Are the Methodists right? Are the Buddhists right? Are the Muslims right? Well, folks, I think I can set the record straight for you tonight if you'll listen. God is right. God is the one who is right. Now, you listen very carefully to this. If a Baptist comes to be justified with God on God's terms, then that Baptist is right. If a Methodist comes to be justified by God or with God on God's terms, then that Methodist is right. If a Catholic comes and is justified with God on God's terms, then the Catholic is right. But what it boils down to is that God is the one who has set the standard for how a man can be justified with God. And I remind you, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, this verse is clearly stated where Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, folks, understand this. Man is a sinner, and God is the one who has been sinned against. So it is not man who sets the terms for reconciliation. It is God who sets the terms for reconciliation. If man has sinned, and God is the one who has been sinned against, then God is the one who must dictate the terms of reconciliation. Not us. God says anybody who comes through any other door other than the door that he has provided, that person is a thief and a robber. All right? Now, man says, "Well, I just don't believe God is going to send me to hell." Really? "I just don't believe God is going to send me to hell." I've heard people say, "Well, I just don't believe this," or "I just don't believe that." Let me tell you something, dear friend. Man has no right to believe anything except what God says. Now, it's just that simple. Man is the sinner. Man does not dictate to God how we're going to be justified. God dictates to man how man is going to be justified. God's the one that decides the terms of reconciliation. Now, we read a moment ago in Genesis where Adam sinned, and his sin brought with it the wages of sin. Now, we know what the wages of sin are. We know it's death. The wages of sin is death. And his sin was then passed down from generation to generation to every person born of a woman, to every person. The sin nature was passed on, and all of us were born sinners. And so here's old Bildad, and Bildad, all these years later, asked the question, how can a man born of woman be justified with God? And across the centuries comes the Apostle Paul. And Bildad's question is answered, and he says that man can only be justified freely by God's grace. It's only by grace. Anyone who goes to heaven will go because he has been justified by the grace of God. Now, it's just that simple. We complicate salvation. We try to make it something that that fits our terms. And God says, wait a minute, you don't set the terms for reconciliation. I do. And a man must be justified freely by God's grace. That's the only way that anybody can be saved. Now, this morning, I told you my voice would be troubled before the day was over. All right, now listen. God, I told you about the characteristics of God this morning. Remember that? I told you about his omniscience. I told you about his omnipotence. I told you about his omnipresence. I told you about his immutability. What's immutability mean? He never changes. All right. Now, God has these primary characteristics. But we also have revealed in the Word of God that God has some secondary characteristics. His secondary characteristics are love, mercy, grace, goodness. All these secondary characteristics that we read about in the Scripture. Now, I want you to think with me now. There are two characteristics that God possesses that come into play when we talk about how can a man be justified with God. There is his righteousness, and there is his mercy. His righteousness and his mercy. His righteousness must be met. It must be met. And his mercy is ever extended towards us. But understand, his righteousness must be met. Now, you follow me carefully, and I want to kind of lead you up, and then I'm going to personify these attributes of God, these characteristics of God, the characteristic of righteousness and mercy. Let's go back now in our mind to the book of Genesis. You need not turn to it, but go back with me in your mind to the passages of Scripture we read just a moment ago. In those two chapters, we read how God created Adam and Eve, and we learn in the Bible that God created them for fellowship. You know, all of us like fellowship, don't we? Sure, the poet was right when he said, no man is an island. We like to be around others. We like to be in the company of others. God created man in his image, and because we like to be around others, we can assume that God likes fellowship as well. God created us for fellowship. He made us that way. Now, God created Adam, and he saw that Adam was alone. He saw that he was lonely, that he needed a helpmeet, so he created Eve and gave her to him. I heard a preacher of the past say that he made the world, and then he rested. And he made man, and then he rested. And then he made woman, and neither man nor the world has rested since. Now, don't get mad at me. I didn't say that. I told you somebody, I heard a preacher say that. So don't get mad at me. I didn't say it. But think about the fellowship that God and Adam and Eve had in the garden. Think about that sweet, sweet fellowship. The Bible tells us that in the cool of the day, God would come and he would fellowship with Adam and with Eve. I can imagine that every day they enjoyed that sweet fellowship together. God did not want Adam to love him simply because he had to love him. So he created Adam with a will, the ability to choose. And Adam chose to love God, and God chose to love Adam, and the fellowship was sweet. Can you imagine every day God coming and being in the presence of Adam and Eve and talking about the day and hearing them extol the goodness of the Lord as they talked about how they watched the deer play and how they sat and watched the ocean crash upon the shore, as they talked about gathering flowers and admiring all the beauty that God had created. But then we learn from the Bible that one day God came and called for Adam, and there was no answer. He came and called out for Adam to come and fellowship, but there was no answer. Why? I'll tell you why. There was no answer because Adam had sinned against God. He had disobeyed God's word. And when he sinned against God, the fellowship between God and Adam was broken. And Satan had deceived Eve and deceived Adam. And they listened to the devil's lie and they ended up sinning against God. God is righteousness. Now, back to the attribute. God is righteousness. And because God is righteous, he cannot fellowship with sin. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, God will let the stars fall before he will fellowship with sin. Folks, can you imagine the heartbreak it was to God when Adam sinned against him? Can you imagine the heartbreak? How would you feel if one of yours went into great sin and committed some heinous act? I mean, it would break your heart. And here is God. And God has created Adam, and he created him for fellowship. But because of his righteousness, he cannot fellowship with sin. So when Adam sinned against him and the fellowship was broken, you can imagine just how heartbroken God was. But now, wait a minute. God is righteousness, but God is also mercy. God is a God of love and mercy. And I want you to think about this now. I want to personify these two attributes of God for just a moment. And I want you to see how much God loves you. And I want you to understand what God did for you when he provided a way for a man to be justified before God. All right, now, we've left Adam as a sinner. We've left him with the fellowship broken. And now here is God in heaven, and here are his attributes. And I want you to think about this. God looks over and says, "Oh my, Adam has sinned. The fellowship is broken. Now Adam is eternally separated from me. I cannot fellowship with sin." God's righteousness speaks up and says, "That's right, fellowship. Sin, they don't go together. There's no way that Father, that you can fellowship with Adam. He has now sinned against you. And there's no way you can fellowship with sin." But all of a sudden, mercy, with a tear in his eye, says, "But Father, I want to take Adam back. I love Adam. And I don't want Adam to have to suffer in the fires of hell. I don't want him to be eternally separated from us. But righteousness steps up and says, no, no mercy. I can't take him back. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. It's written in the eternal word of the living God. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Righteousness said, sin must be paid for. And the penalty for sin is death. But mercy spoke up and said, but righteousness, you don't understand how much I love Adam and how much I love Eve. I've got to take them back. I will do anything to get them back. But righteousness said, no, they're sinners now. Their sin has separated us, and I cannot let their sin go unpunished. And mercy begged and pleaded, but righteousness would not yield. And mercy then said, well, Father, is there anything that can be done to get them back? And the Father looked over at righteousness, and righteousness said, Father, the only way that they can be taken back is for their sin to be paid for. Their sin must be paid for. And the wages of sin is death. And folks, I can imagine that it was just about this time that the Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, stepped up and said, Mercy, I believe I can help. And he looked over at righteousness and he said, Righteousness, I believe the plan that I'm about to present is going to be pleasing in your sight as well. And so both of them gave an ear as Jesus began to speak. My friend, are you listening to me right now? I mean, your eternity hinges on what I'm about to say. And so the Lord Jesus looked at the Father and smiled and said, Father, I will go to the earth and I will take on the body of a man. I will be born of a virgin so as not to inherit the sin nature that all of Adam's descendants will have. I will live on this earth for 33 and a half years away from you. And while I'm gone, Father, I will not sin, not even one time while I'm away. And after 33 years, you can take all of Norris Belcher's sins, and you can take all of Rick Holbrook's sins, and you can take all of Larry Stainer's sins, and you can take all of Alan Camperson and John Campbell, and right on down the line, you can take all the sins of everybody that's in the Church of the Open Door tonight. You can take all the sins of the whole world and put that sin upon me, and I will pay the penalty for their sin. I will pay their penalty. What does the cross mean, dear friend? It's not just to show us an example of how to die gracefully. The cross means that God took your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world and paid those sins upon the back of Jesus. Jesus became sin for a few hours while on that cross so that while there, he could pay the penalty of death for your sins and mine. Don't forget the fourth cry that came from the cross. Jesus uttered seven statements while he was on the cross. And the fourth one, which is the middle one, the fourth cry, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, at that moment, God had turned his back on his son. Just as God could not fellowship with Adam when Adam was a sinner in the garden, just as God could not fellowship with Adam, God could not fellowship with his own son when he was hanging on Calvary's cross. And God took your sins and mine and placed them upon him so he could pay the penalty. I'm saying God cannot tolerate sin. And so righteousness looked over and smiled. And Jesus said, I take it from that smile, you're satisfied with what you just heard. And righteousness said, yes, as long as sin is paid for, I'm satisfied. And Jesus turned and looked over at mercy. And mercy had tears streaming down his face. and was jumping up and down and clapping his hands and shouting hallelujah. I can take them back. I can take them back. And mercy was satisfied. And now the question, how can a man be justified with God? Bildad's age-old question, how can a man born of a woman be justified with God? By joining a church? No, sir. No, sir. By being good? No, sir. By going to gospel sings? No, sir. By getting baptized? Not on your life. By taking communion? No, the only way is by faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary's cross. That's the only way. Now, here's the sad news, folks. There's a lot of people that don't want to go that route. I don't understand that. I'll be honest with you. I mean, we have a Bible here, and this Bible tells us how a man can be justified with God. Hey, I didn't learn what I just taught you out of the Britannica Encyclopedia. I learned it out of the Bible. I did not learn what I just preached to you out of Reader's Digest. I read it. I learned it from the Bible. Amen. How can a man be justified with God? God's Word tells us how a man can be justified with God. And God's Word tells us in that passage in Romans that it is only by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But some people don't want to go that route. You know, I've run into a few people through the years, and they have said to me, well, I'm just going to take my chances. You're what? I'm going to take my chances. With God? You think God is going to violate His word just for you? There's no way, my friend. God will never violate His word under any circumstances. You better not take your chances with your eternity. You better just do what your Creator said you need to do in order to be justified with Him. I've met people that they don't want to go God's way. They want to get baptized instead. Well, if I just go get baptized, that'll fix it. No, it won't. No, it won't. Mercy says righteousness. Will you accept baptism? And righteousness says no way. There's no blood in baptism. There's no death in baptism. No, somebody's got to die to pay the penalty for sin. And somebody has to shed blood in order for sin to be atoned. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So baptism's not going to work. I've met people that want to drink a little cup of juice and eat a little wafer. That's not going to help you. That's not going to help you. They think that's going to get them to heaven. Mercy says righteousness is taking communion good enough. Will that meet your demands? Righteousness says no, mercy. No, there's got to be blood. I've met people that just want to live good lives, or they want to be good parents, or they want to be good citizens. But righteousness said, no, sir, that doesn't atone for sin. Now, I think you ought to live a good life. I think you ought to be good parents. I think you ought to be a good citizen. But my friend, that's not going to save you. It's not going to get you justified before God. That doesn't pay the penalty for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Folks, listen to the scripture. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other way. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. That I quoted a little while ago. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Luke 13:3. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So my friend, I hope you realize that there's only one way, and that's through the grace of God. For you see, not a one of us deserved what Jesus did for us. Not a one. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. There's nobody that deserves it. But it was by grace. It was by grace. I read a story about a little lady, saved lady. She was in the hospital dying. She was all alone. And a nurse came in and said, "Would you like for me to call somebody?" And she said, "I have nobody." She said, "Well, surely there's somebody that could come and stand by your side." She said, "I have no one in this town. I'm alone." So she went out in the hallway and she saw a priest walking down the corridor. And she asked the priest, would he go in and speak with this lady? So the priest agreed and he came in and he looked at her and he said, "Lady, can I absolve any sins for you before you die?" And the lady looked over at him and she said, "I don't know. You got to qualify first." He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Let me see your right hand." He held his hand out. She said, "That's just what I thought. Let me see your left hand." She held out her left hand. Or he held out his left hand. She said, "That's just what I thought too." That little lady looked at that priest and gave him more theology than he'd ever heard in his life. She said, "Sir, you can't forgive any of my sins. For my Savior has scars in his hands. And my friend, I want you to know that that's the only way anybody's ever going to get saved is to come through the Savior with the nail-pierced hands. There's no other way. If you're going to meet the righteousness of God, you've got to fall upon His mercy and His grace. Do you know Him tonight? Do you know Him tonight? I tell you, folks, I don't know why I felt such an urgency to preach the gospel today like I have. But I've just felt such an urgency. You don't know, but what this will be your last opportunity to hear it. I could have preached on anything today. And to be honest with you, I argued with the Lord. I said, "Lord, I don't want to preach a salvation message on Sunday night just after I get back from vacation. But this is what the Lord wanted me to preach." And you know, that kind of gives me the thought, you know, after 30-some years of preaching, that there's somebody here that needs this tonight. In a crowd this size, there's probably somebody here. And for all these years now, you've been thinking, "Well, you know, if I just be a good person." No, my friend. No. You need Jesus. I mean, there's probably somebody here who's thinking, "Well, you know, I got baptized when I was a kid. And that's surely going to get me justified before God." Oh, no, dear friend. No, 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 no. You must be born again. There's no other way. Bildad cried. He wanted to know, "How can a man born of woman be justified before God?" Thank God the Apostle Paul stood and shouted from the rooftops, "It's by the grace of Jesus Christ." Amen. That's the way anybody born of woman is justified before God. Have you been justified with God?